Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means whatever you're going through, the answer is in allowing God to press the good news of Jesus deeper into your life. Those early disciples in the book of Acts, they prayed some bold prayers, some earth-shaking prayers. Is that like us? Do we pray bold prayers? Not really. I think most believers pray weak little chicken prayers. In fact, I think we've even been conditioned to use weak prayer language when speaking to God. Why is that? What has happened to us, and how can we pray bold prayers that shake the world around us? We started this series called Bold last Sunday because we as a group, we are taking some bold steps right now, these next few months. We just started this past week with our first bold step of starting an entirely new schedule on Sunday mornings, opening up 3 services so that we could create more capacity for people because of the growth issues that we've been having here. That was a kind of a big deal. In 2 weeks from now, we're taking the bold step off of our campus toward our community to be able to celebrate Easter together with Gilmer County in a big way. It's going to be the biggest thing we've ever done. And we're boldly expecting 1,000 people at that service. And here's how bold we are. Jason and I were talking earlier. We're so bold that we believe God's going to bring 1,000 people that we're not advertising. You know, we're really not doing it. In the past, we've done something like this. We've had signs up and ads online and ads in the newspaper and all that stuff. And we're not doing any of it. We really believe that the most powerful invitation is the personal invitation. And we believe God's going to work through each of us individually and bring 1,000 people on that thing on that Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, 2 weeks from now. The next thing we're doing right behind that is we are boldly opening that new campus on the north side of town, doing whatever we can do to try something different in order to reach people nobody's reaching. And so we're really hoping to open that thing up to create a growth engine for the kingdom on the north side of town for people who are burned by church or don't want anything to do with regular church. It's probably not for me or you. It's probably for people who aren't in church now. And I think it's going to be a powerful thing. Hope you're praying for people for as we are leading that thing. And then lastly, the fourth bold step is probably the biggest step of all. It's the boldest step of all. We have decided as a church to just kind of turn everything off and drop everything to do Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And it's because we believe that there may just be a storm coming, another economic storm coming, and we're convinced that you and that I aren't ready for that storm. And so we have been compelled by God, our elders really believe, we're compelled by God to stop everything and to prepare God's people for the storm. We're going to leverage that principle of the path that we talked about in January. Comes from the verse in Proverbs 22 that says that the prudent man sees danger coming and takes refuge where the simpleton goes on and suffers for it. We're not going to just go on, even though we know there's a storm coming. We're going to leverage the principle of the path, and we're going to get on the path to saving, to paying off debt, to spending wisely, and to becoming generous so that we can be a light in this world. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, that's going to be a power. Yeah, it's going to rock our world, man. It's going to change everything. I'm requiring both of my kids to go through that. I told them it's not a negotiable. You will be doing that. It's not something you're going to opt out of. So it's really going to be doing. Why are we doing those things? Why are we taking these bold steps? It's because of what we learned last week. It's the first blank on your page. It's because boldness is determined by belief. Boldness is determined by belief, and we believe that God is doing something uncommon here. We really believe God is doing something incredible right among us, right here in this room. There are people in this room whose lives have been changed, and eternity is different because of the ministry of a life group leader. because of the ministry of one of our church's ministries that goes on, our children's ministry, our youth ministry, something like that. God is working here and changing lives, and that's what we are all about. You know, there's so many people in so many churches all around our nation this morning that are praying for, hoping for, and waiting for a move of God. But we aren't waiting for a move of God. We believe we are a move of God. And we believe God is moving through us in our community to change everything. So we will do bold things. That's what we're doing right now. So I want to ask you a question. That's kind of what we're doing, you know, as a group. But let me just ask you a question. Dad, Mom, let me ask you a question. Student, let me ask you a question. What are you willing to be bold about in your life? What are you really willing to be bold about? Have you seen the coverage in the news this past week of the fights that keep breaking out at Trump rallies? Yeah, it's kind of crazy, right? And I know a lot of those guys are there because they're paid to go there and create chaos. I understand that. But some of them, at least the way it started out, some of them were legit protests, right? They were boldly speaking their mind. And then people on the other side were boldly engaging them and getting into fights. Man, it takes a lot of boldness to be willing to punch somebody in the face over your favorite political candidate, am I right? It takes a lot, I'm not saying good boldness, maybe bad boldness, but it takes a lot of boldness to be willing to fist fight because you believe in a particular candidate. But boldness is determined by belief. And the more you believe in something, the more you're willing to be bold about it. What are you willing to be bold about? What do you really believe in, and what are you really bold about? You know, last Sunday, I challenged us all to take these little invitations and to personally invite five people to the Easter celebration that we're gonna have. Personal invitation. How's that going for you? Have you already been laying the groundwork? Are you working that? Have you already gotten eyeball to eyeball with someone and said, hey, I really want you to join me for that? Or did you cheat this week? Did you take your card and sneak it up onto a bulletin board somewhere? You didn't do it. I know you didn't do it. But did you cheat and stick it on a bulletin? Or did you just kind of, at the restaurant, you know, slide it on the table, hoping the waitress wouldn't see you do it, you know? Or did you take your stack to the favorite store you have and, oh, can I leave these on the counter for people and just hope somebody will pick it up? Did you cheat? Or maybe you're going, no, mine are still on my floorboard in the car. I didn't cheat on that. How's it going? How's that going for you? Because it's hard to be bold. It's hard to be bold. And you can only be bold about something you really believe in. Jesus was bold, wasn't he? I mean, his life and his ministry was all about this crazy boldness all the time. And I think about his life, and I think crazy bold stories. I mean, one of my favorites is probably one of your favorite stories. It was that day that Jesus went to the temple. Right? And Jesus saw something that nobody else saw. Because everybody else just saw business as usual, right? They were just going to the temple and, you know, nobody was actually preparing their heart for worship. Nobody was coming to offer a sacrifice. They were just showing up when it was convenient, right? And they knew they didn't have to bring a sacrifice and be ready because there were people at the, you know, temple that could provide a sacrifice for them. So they could just go throw money at it and they could get a sacrifice, a cheap little knockoff sacrifice, and then go and offer the sacrifice to God. And everybody was just doing business as usual. This is what we always do here. This is the way our lives work. This is the way our walk with God works. But Jesus walked in there and he saw counterfeit worship. He saw people faking worship. And he saw people cheating each other and cheating God to fake worship. And this riled Jesus up, didn't it? So Jesus makes this bold step, right? This bold move. He, this one guy, wearing a robe and sandals, he starts overturning tables and running people out of there, saying, "My house will be a house of prayer." That's bold. That is bold. He walks up to the leper, right? Who is literally disintegrating. And he gets face to face with the leper. And you know what he says? He says this bold thing. He says, "Be healed." Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the hospital room today with your loved one, someone very close to you, a mom or a dad, a spouse, and they're dying? Cancer, chemotherapy, they're weak, barely conscious of what's going on, and you don't know what to do next. And I walk into your hospital room, and I stand over that bed, and I say, "Be healed." Dude, you would throw me out of there for being that brash and that arrogant. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He boldly spoke healing, and God worked. That one time he was in the boat with the disciples, right? He's in the boat and the disciples are there and the sea is raging. The storm is just going crazy all around them. Lightning, thunder, wind, rain, waves. It's nuts. And the disciples are terrified that they're all going to die. So they're huddled down in the boat, scared, you know, sucking their thumbs, crying out to their mamas, you know, "Oh, we're going to die," right? And Jesus does something bold. He stands up in the boat and he looks up into the sky and he speaks to the wind. He speaks to the storm and he says, "Be calm." Can you imagine if I go out there in the parking lot, it's muddy, it's rainy, and you know, we got kids on the trolley and everything. If I just went out there and said, "Stop raining, sun, come out." What would you do to me? You would introduce me to the people with the funny jacket, right, Steve? You'd be like, "What's wrong with that guy?" You'd usher me off somewhere and I'd be done here, right? Crazy. But you read these things about Jesus and they're bold. We'd get so calloused about him, right? We take him so for granted. We're so used to hearing these stories that we read and we're like, "Oh, that's just what Jesus does. He talks to the sky and the sky changes. He talks to sick people and they get healed. He talks to dead people and they come back to life." And it's no big deal. But dude, the stuff he did was crazy bold. And then on top of all that, he says this to us in John 14. This ought to really knock your socks off. In John 14, he says, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me," hold on a second. "Anyone who believes in me," Jesus says. Okay, let me just get a quick survey. Who here believes in Jesus? Anybody? Okay, so that's most of us, right? Okay, so when he says, "Anyone who believes in me," who is he talking about here? Yeah, me and you, us. Anyone, 21st century American Christian, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. He says that you, believer, will do the same thing. Storm be calm, sickness be healed, holiness of God revered. You will do the same things and even greater things. And look what he says. He says, "You do the same and even greater because I am going to be with the Father." In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am here on a mission. I'm here all about the kingdom. I'm here all about my Father. I am here to bring people in, but I'm not going to be here much longer. And so somebody's got to keep this going. Somebody's got to continue the mission I started. Somebody's got to keep this thing rolling. Who's it going to be?" And he says, "It's anyone who believes." Anyone who believes. Dude, boldness is determined by belief. Do you really believe in the words of Jesus here? I think part of the thing we need to understand about Jesus is his motivation, right? Because his motivation was different than our motivation, right? Jesus wasn't in it for himself, am I right? I mean, Jesus wasn't doing all this, the miracles, the teachings, the healings. He wasn't doing all that stuff for himself. It wasn't for his, status. Right? I mean, the guy was born in a stable and he died like a criminal. It wasn't for his status. It wasn't for possessions, right? He didn't want to accumulate things. Jesus says, "I have nowhere to lay my own head." Didn't seem to be really concerned about that kind of stuff. It wasn't for popularity. It wasn't for riches. It wasn't for, you know, all that stuff. He wasn't interested in building up himself. He was just interested in bringing people into the kingdom. It was all about God. It was all about the kingdom. That's what Jesus was all about. But we kind of have it different. We approach things from a pretty different perspective. In fact, the next blank on your page is this. Our approach is, what's in it for me? Our approach isn't about what's in it for God. Our approach is in what's in it for me. Why would I do that for me? So here's what happens. We buy products based on this question, what's in it for me? We get a job because what's in it for me? We have relationships because what's in it for me? Dude, we even choose churches for what's in it for me. Right, for us, we've got this American consumerism that's going on. It's just overtaken us, and we do not have the same motivation that Jesus had. We're not looking to build the kingdom. We're looking to build ourselves. And I think it starts with the way we pray. I think it starts even in our very prayer life. In fact, let's just experiment. Let's just try it. Everybody do this. Everybody just close your eyes really quickly. Close your eyes and just think for a second about this past week, these last 7 days. Okay, and over the last 7 days, just answer this question. What did you pray for? What did you pray for in the last 7 days? What was on your heart? What drove you to your knees? What did you open your mouth and say out loud to God? What did you pray for? Now, while your eyes are closed, just think about it. What if God said yes to everything you prayed for this week? If God said yes to everything you prayed for this week, how would our world be different today? How would our world be different today? Because look up here at me real quick. Look at this. Here's what I've found that most Christians do. We pray for things in a very small little circle around ourselves. So the only thing that would really be different in the world today is something really close to us, right? Because we pray for the, you know, the sickness in our family. And you should pray for the sickness. We pray for the relationship issues that we have. And you should pray for those things. We pray for the job problem. And you should pray for those things. But listen, most Christians' prayer only reach just outside of themselves. We pray these little bitty chicken prayers. God, please help Aunt Susie. She's not feeling real well today. We pray these little bitty prayers that don't go very far when he calls us to pray bold things. So here's the next blank on your page. What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. So, if you don't pray, that says a lot about what you believe about God. If you only pray at mealtimes, says a lot about what you believe about God. If you refuse to pray out loud in front of other people, says a lot about what you believe about God. So, what is it about us? How can we pray bolder prayers? How can we actually expand the circle of our prayer influence? What would that look like? Well, I think we got to look at what bold prayers actually look like. And so this is where I want to pick up the story that we started last Sunday. Remember last Sunday, we started in Acts 3 and looked at 3 and 4, and we talked about how the church just exploded because Peter boldly preached that sermon. He had never preached before. It was out of his comfort zone. He may not have even wanted to do it, but God made him preach a sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ as a result of his boldness. The next thing that happened was Peter and John were on their way up to the temple, and they saw the crippled guy there, right? Crippled for 40 years, and Peter boldly speaks to him. He says something crazy bold. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, and the dude walked. Bold results. So the group of people there start kind of hovering around. What's going on? What's happening? A crowd comes along, and Peter boldly preaches again. He preaches a bold sermon. He says stuff to him. Remember, he says, you're corrupt. You need to repent, right? Bold sermon. And 2,000 more people came to the church, into the body of Christ that day. Bold results. The Sanhedrin call them in for questioning because they tried to kill off the leader of this movement, but the movement keeps going. What do we got to do to stop this thing? And so they start questioning Peter, John, and the crippled guy. And Peter boldly allies himself with Jesus, and he boldly implicates the Sanhedrin in the murder of Christ. Bold stuff. And in the Sanhedrin, they were amazed. Remember what it says? They were amazed at the boldness of these idiots, right? That's what it says, the Greek word idiots. Remember that? Okay, so they were amazed and they didn't know what to do. And so they couldn't kill him and they couldn't imprison him because everybody saw the miracle. They knew there'd be a revolt, so they had to let them go. And that's where we pick up the story today. We'll pick up the story at the release of Peter and John in Acts 4, 23. It says this, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Anybody, does this strike anybody funny here besides me? Isn't it interesting that the believer's first response is prayer? Because that's not like us. For us, prayer is usually our last response, right? We will try anything else first to be able to deal with the situation. The marriage is crumbling. The finances are a mess. The job isn't working out. I got problems in my neighborhood, whatever it is. Dude, we will argue. We will fist fight. We will negotiate. We will deny. We'll even buy a book and read it to learn how to deal with it if we have to. But the last thing we'll do is pray about it. In fact, we even have a phrase, right? You've said it before yourself. I guess all we can do now is pray. Well, the way you pray reveals what you believe about God. So if you really believe that you should exhaust option A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and whatever, and then last thing, go to God, sorry, dude, you're screwed. Because your God is a weak, helpless God. We always put that off till last. Isn't that funny how the first believers, they went there first? So it says in verse 29, here's their prayer. Here's their prayer right here, okay? They say a few other things to God. They kind of quote scripture to God. And then here's the heartbeat of their prayer in verse 29. They say this, now, O Lord, hear their threats. Okay, so we understand the government is turning against us. We understand that persecution is already starting. We understand that they may be out to kill us. So hear, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Hold on right here. Give us great boldness. Really? Is that what you want to pray for? Because as I read this story, it's boldness that got you in this situation in the first place, right? I mean, what we pray for when we find out that somebody's against us, when we think the government's turning against us, when we think there's problems ahead, we go right to our knees, right? Maybe it's third or fourth or last, and we say, God, protect us. God, keep us safe. Keep us from harm. Don't let the bad people touch us, Lord. We want to make sure that we got our little circle safe and happy. So we pray for protection, we pray for peace, we pray for understanding. And these people prayed for more boldness. Hello? They've tapped into something about prayer that we have completely missed. Am I right? So they say, give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And they continue, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. instead of being caught all up in what's in it for me, let me pray my tiny little prayer for me and mine. They're praying for boldness to speak the truth for the kingdom. They're praying that God will continue to do something incredible in them and through them. They believed in a powerful God. Maybe we shoot our own prayers in the foot before we even really get started. You know, maybe we just start off in the wrong way to begin with. How does your prayer start off? I mean, I know how it is most of the time when I hear it, you know, at our house, right? Here's how it goes, right, Lauren? It's like this. Dear Heavenly Father. Really? Dear Heavenly Father? Dear? Isn't dear what your sweet little old grandmama called you when you were a baby? You know, eat your applesauce, dear. Do we think God is like a sweet little old grandma? Huh? Is he just kind of wrinkly and cuddly and smells weird? Is that what we think about God? Dear Heavenly Father, why don't we approach God in awe of his majesty and power? This is the God that created all of the millions of galaxies and all of the billions of stars by breathing. He breathed them all into existence. It says he put every star in its place and he knows their names. We are connected to the almighty, all-powerful God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. He sets everything into place. And we're barely speaking to him. He has all power in the universe in the palm of his hand. And we talk to him like he's a wrinkly old grandma. Okay. All right. I'm off on that. All right. So, Dear Heavenly Father, and what do we always say next? Thank you for this beautiful day. Right? Really? Beautiful day. I can see the sun's kind of coming out there, but here's what we'll do. We'll say that no matter what day it is. Thank you for this beautiful day. I'm just, God, going, you know, you're welcome, I guess. I don't really know why you're thanking me for that. Again, I mean, you've thanked me for it the last 88 times you prayed, and so you thank, and really honestly, I set that whole day-night thing into motion a long time ago. I don't have a lot to do with that now. It just happens, okay, because that's the way I made it. So you're welcome, and I'm glad it's a beautiful day for you. You know, don't worry about the fact that there's millions of South Koreans today living in terror because they're afraid of an impending nuclear attack. Don't worry about the fact that there is genocide happening in Syria and millions of families away from their homes, living in mud under blankets and not knowing how they're going to survive the rest of their lives in another country that they're not welcome in. You know, don't worry about the fact that brutal terrorism is taking place all across the Middle East, raping, murdering, and pillaging entire cities because of terror. Beautiful day. Yeah. There are millions of children dying of starvation today in Africa. There are millions and millions of people who are considered untouchable in India who will never sleep under a roof their entire life. There are millions of Israelites who are scared to death today because their worst enemy right next door is not only arming to the teeth, but has just made a treaty with Israel's greatest ally, the United States. And they're scared for the existence of their nation, let alone their own lives. And there are countless unborn innocent babies being killed in America today. So I'm glad it's beautiful for you in your little tiny world. But God's saying, I kind of got my mind on some bigger things. Shouldn't you? Somebody's got to carry this on. Somebody's got to keep this going. Jesus was all about the kingdom. Why are we all about our little circle? Okay, all right. So off on that again. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. And what do we always pray for? What do we always got to make sure we get? Give us traveling mercies. I would imagine by this point, God's getting really agitated and irritated with us, right? Traveling mercies. Really? That's what you're praying for? Dude, when Jesus walked the earth, he had to walk everywhere. He had to walk everywhere, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days in the 120 degree heat, and all he had was sandals to wear on his feet. You get to cruise around at 80 miles an hour in your leather seat with air conditioning, listen to music that comes down from a satellite. Traveling mercy. Oh, you're worried about danger out there on the road? Look, you got seat belts and speed limits. If you just use those two things, you don't really need me here, okay? You're probably gonna be okay. Why are you asking me for this? Do you not know who you're talking to here? You're talking about to the one who breathed the universe. And you're asking for traveling mercies. Come on, Christian, give me something to work with. You're praying these little baby chicken prayers for nothing. You're wasting your time and you're wasting my time. God's got to be saying, give me something to work with. Give me something to do here because I am the king of the universe and you get to talk to me. He says, you were dead. You were spiritually dead, right? At one time, you were completely separated from me and you had no hope to be with me or near me or to ever speak a word to me because you were under condemnation as a spiritually dead individual. I had made you for life. I made you for my glory. I made you for my purposes, but you blew it and you sinned against me and you were dead. And there was nobody. Your mama couldn't save you. Your dad couldn't save you. Your teacher couldn't save you. Your boss couldn't save you. And there was nothing you could do to save yourself. It was hopeless. But let me tell you, there was something I could do about it. Did you forget? Did you forget what I did for you? Because I sent my own son who had no sin. He wasn't dead. He was alive and with me the whole time. And he walked this earth so that he could, number one, be all about bringing people into the kingdom, telling people about the kingdom, letting you know what the kingdom was all about, right? But then I allowed him to go to the cross. And on the cross, he became death so that you could become alive. I was willing to let my son take on all of your sin, to remove it from you and to put it onto him. And I punished him in your place. And he died for you. And here's how powerful I am. Not only did I work that miracle, but I raised him from the dead. He's alive today, and his life now works through you. So now, once again, God's plan is being brought to completion because you are no longer about your own little circle. You're about his kingdom. That's what it's all about. Did you forget? Did you forget that? That's what God can do. That's what he is doing. And he's put us here now to live the life of Jesus doing great things. Not being chickens, not being Christian pansies, but living bold lives for the kingdom. Have we caught into that or have we forgotten? Have we allowed Jesus and his motivation to become our motivation? Or are we still all caught up in our little circle? Next blank on your page is this: godly passion produces powerful prayer. See, wouldn't that change your prayer life? If you could just see your life through God's eyes, wouldn't that change the way you pray? If you could just look at the world around you with God's eyes, wouldn't it change the way you talked to God? Wouldn't it expand your circle? Wouldn't it make you move and wouldn't it make you bold? Here's the result. Here's the after the prayer. Look at this in verse 31. After the prayer, the meeting place where the disciples were shook and everything changed. Everything changed. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with boldness. See, here's the thing. We keep trying to fix the things in our little circle, and we keep trying to do it our own way, making God the last resort. But here's what happens. As long as you keep trying to work that marriage that seems to be failing, it's going to continue to fail. As long as you keep trying to work that job situation the way you've been working it, it's just going to keep being a problem. As long as you continue to try to raise your kids the way you're raising them and it's not working out right, it's going to continue to be a problem because you're letting God be the last resort. What we need, husbands, is we need some marriage-shaking prayers. Because when God shakes your marriage, it will never be the same. We need some workplace-shaking prayers. We need some school. Gilmer High School, where we're going for Easter Sunday, got a lot of people that do not know Christ. Some are students, some are teachers. And we need a Gilmer High School shaking prayer. That's the kind of prayer we need. Stop making God the last resort. Stop being a spiritual chicken and start praying bold prayers. Because God will work. So here's what we're going to do. We can talk about this all day if we want to, or we can do it. I say we do it. What do you think? All right, here's what we're going to do. Let's all stand together. We're going to try something really different. Going to be out of your comfort zone. I'm going to invite all the men, to come to the front of the room. So men, come on down. You're welcome to come down right now. We're going to try something a little different. Might be a little out of your comfort zone. Jason, you come right over here in the front if you would. And boy, we're about to do some bold things. As a church, we say we're about some bold things, man. It was bold enough to start a church in LJ, but we're about to open a second campus in LJ. Who's praying for that? Huh? Have you been praying about that? Good. Let's pray about that. We're about to do this big crazy thing on Easter Sunday where we are spending a ton of money and we're investing ourselves in a huge way to get over there to Gilmer High School and be near our friends in our community. Who's praying for that? Huh? We should be praying that God would. It's not about having a cool service. Who cares about a cool service? We want to see God change lives. We want to see our county shaken for Christ. Am I right? Amen. And men, come on down. Come on in. Come on. Fill in right here, man. I need you to do this with me. Okay? Come on. Yeah. Come on in. Come on in. Come on down, guys. Here's what I need y'all to do. Everybody, as much as you can, come to the front of the room. And then I want men, I want you to do this. Once you're all down here, I want you to turn and face the ladies that are out here. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see a room full of targets. Am I right? Because here's what's happening. Let me tell you something, men. Look at the one you love. Jason, you didn't turn around and look at me just then. I thought you were going to turn around and look at me. Look at the one you love. Let me tell you something. As much as you love her, the enemy hates her. He's doing everything he can to destroy her and to destroy your relationship with her. And we have failed to pray bold prayers for our spouses and for our marriages. He's destroying the fabric of our nation by destroying our families. Who have we become? There's an election, and the course of our nation will be decided in November, in one day. And somehow, over the last 30, 40, 50 years, we've become a nation that's totally okay with redefining God's definition of marriage and calling it our own. We've become totally okay with murdering millions of innocent, unborn children. And we're okay with sitting idly by and watching genocide happen around our world and doing nothing about it. Who have we become? We've been so caught up in what's in it for me and how my little circle may or may not be affected. And we haven't been praying bold prayers. And today's the day that we need to pray bold prayers. So I've asked Jason to grab two or three of you guys. Raise your hand if you want to pray a bold prayer. I'm not asking you for a paragraph. I'm not asking you for a diatribe. I'm asking you for a bold sentence, a bold declaration to God about using us, about changing us, about working miracles among us and through us, so that when we move on, we'll leave this world different than we found it. So Jason, I'm gonna turn it over to you and you guys will pray. And Jason, if you'll close us in that prayer.
Lord, forgive us for being selfish for our own lives. There's so many who are hurting. Help us to be like the soldier who has thrown his body down on the live grenade so that those around him may live. May I be less concerned about me and more concerned about those who are dying and will never live. Help me to throw myself down for their sake and no longer be afraid of what other people think and say. Oh, Father, Abba, you are so incredible. You are so majestic. You are so awesome. And we are so insignificant. And yet, you have loved us. And you have called us. And you have enabled us. You have filled us with your Spirit. Help us not be weaklings, Father. Help us be those strong men and women that you have called forth. Why? Because you are so worthy. You are so awesome. And there's so many that don't know that. They just know a little name called God, or a little guy named Jesus who history says he was here one day. Not that he sits on a throne above the heavens. Not that he's intimately involved in the lives of men. They don't know who you are, Lord. Use us, God. Use us in whatever way you see fit to bring about glory to yourself and honor and praise and worship.
Lord, I just come asking for forgiveness for my selfish prayers. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for not praying for my wife and my family as I should. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the gift of repentance. Today, I stand boldly with these men. Fully accepting your call on our lives to be the leaders in our home. God, because we know that strong families make a strong church. God, I cry out on behalf of a generation around us that is falling apart. Only 15% of teenagers claim to be born-again Christians, and we sit on the sidelines praying wimpy prayers. Lord, forgive us, God. I boldly claim this generation. I boldly claim each and every home represented here today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you've given us the strength. You've given us your promises. You've given us your courage, God. Lord, in the the tasks that are before us, they seem impossible, and they are impossible, God, but you have promised us that with you, all things are possible. And we stand boldly on that promise today. Make us men of courage. Help us to imitate you, Jesus. In your strong name, we pray. Amen.